Now, give it up for Aaron Osborne coming to teach.
Whoa. A lot of noise. Okay. Well, hey, super excited to be here with you today. Help me out real quick. What book of the Bible have we been looking at? Anyone? Yes, Josh. Isaiah. Good job. Okay. And in Isaiah, there's kind of two major themes that we've been talking about. The two major themes of the book of Isaiah. We talked a lot about this first week. Come on, anyone help me out? Man, okay, someone, yeah. Okay, judgment and hope. Okay, good. Someone was paying attention. Awesome. Okay, two kind of major purposes or themes of the book of Isaiah is God is calling out to some of the hard hearts of the nation of Israel and Judah and saying, turn your heart back to me, repent, because this judgment is coming. But he's also got this message of hope. In the middle of all that judgment, there's this huge message of hope, encouraging the remnant, encouraging those faithful to trust in God and trust in this coming Messiah. Okay? Now, we've been focused so far in this series on a lot of judgments. Can anyone tell me some of the things that that we've talked about judgment on? God has kind of pronounced his judgment on different things. Anyone? Help me out here. There's some different topics. Josh! Crops. We didn't talk about crops. Maybe some vineyard. Anyone remember anything about a vineyard? Anyone? Okay, there's vineyards and vines. Yes. What was that talking about? Yeah, Mr. Patience. Okay, so God did everything he could for this vineyard, okay? He did everything he possibly could to make it produce good fruit. And you and I have been richly, richly blessed by the God of the universe. Here, we're not only physically, material here in this area, spiritually, we have been richly blessed by the God of the universe. And God expects something of that investment, okay? We hasn't just said, hey, you know, it talks about in Corinthians, you have been bought with a price. God gave his own life on the cross for you and for me. And for us to just kind of ignore that and do whatever we want, that's a big, big deal, big problem. Okay, anything else? We talked about more than just the vineyard. Anyone else? Lee talked about something. Yes, Daniel. Okay, there's a lot of destruction of Jerusalem that's going to happen, but he was given a judgment on something, faith. Moral relativism, okay? You know, you can't say, well, it's true for you, but not true for me. Lee also talked about the judgment on false religion, okay? You can't just say, I go to church on Sunday, therefore God is gonna love me. They were just making sacrifices, they didn't really care about having a heart that followed God. They just were like, hey, we're doing stuff, God, you're going to love me, okay? Today we're going to talk about God's judgment on trusting anything other than him. This is going to be kind of our last week on judgment, then we're going to take a couple weeks off in the series, and then we'll be back to close up, talk about a little more hopeful stuff. As we're here in Isaiah, okay, in the middle of Isaiah, we're going to look at a story that's right in the middle of Isaiah. And what it is this. There is a huge army that is coming to attack and destroy Jerusalem. And there's one group of people in Jerusalem that are like, hey, to solve this problem, we need to go make an alliance with the Egyptians. They're going to be our savior. We need bigger, they got swords, we need bigger swords. And that's what they are trusting. That's what they want to put their hope in. There's another group that's like, hey, you know, we shouldn't trust God. We got all these other idols. We should trust in some of these idols. And then we're going to see Hezekiah, the king at that time, say, no, we're going to trust in the Lord. Now, I'm hoping you don't have a big, like, military surrounding your high school about to, like, kill you and slaughter you. And I'm doubting that you have ever been tempted to bow down to a wooden statue or a metal statue or anything like that. But I want to give us a little a perspective here, okay? Just so we kind of understand kind of where I think this applies to my life and to your life today, okay? Pick a problem, okay? When you have a problem, whether you're being bullied, you're scared because someone's sick, you have a lot of family drama going on, your grades aren't going good, whatever your problem is, where do you turn to and look to for help? Is your solution just, hey, you know what, I just need to work a lot harder and then I can figure this out? Is it just, hey, I'm just going to be with my friends and, you know, my solution revolves around my friends? Is my solution to my problem just, man, I'm just going to hide from it, you know? I don't want to deal with the problems around me. I'm just going to just play some video games, watch some YouTube and Netflix, and hide from it. For me personally, I'm a people person. When I have a problem coming out, I try to think of some way I can talk my way out of the problem, talk to other people, and that's kind of a lot of my go-to and my own strength to deal with my problems. Another question for you to think about. What do you look to for your value and significance, that you are important? So that you're popular, that you got a lot of friends, that you're smart, that you're athletic. What is that for you? And now when someone threatens that, someone is going to take that away, how do you respond? You know, you're injured and you can't play that sport for a while. How do you respond? Your friend makes you look bad and you're like, man, my popularity is taking a hit. How do I respond? And depending on how you respond to that, I think it shows a lot of what's in your heart. It shows what could be an idol. Because if I respond in a really negative way, that's because I'm probably bowing down or trusting in that thing. I'm bowing down to that idol for my value and significance. I'll be honest with you. I think a lot of you, and I've done this so many times in my own life, so I hope you know I'm not like trying to put judgment on you, but a lot of you are petrified to go against what your friends think. If you're going to do something that may have any implication on you not looking as cool, someone might laugh at you. If you think it could have any negative impact on your relationship with your friends, you're like, whoa, not going to go there. Not going to do that. I think that's because we are worshiping. I worship at times the idol of my friends and my popularity and my relationships with others. One more question for you. What am I looking to? What am I thinking about that is going to make me happy? Maybe I have some plan in the future. Maybe it's entertainment. If that's where I'm putting all my time into it, it's a good indication that it's an idol in my life. I am trusting, we trust in our idols to make us happy, to give us value and significance. And when the hard times come, it even in a greater way exposes those idols in our lives. Our idols come out. Yeah, you're not bowing down to some wood statue or stone or gold statue. And I hope you're not hearing me say, well, playing any sport is evil or anything like that. But what are we trusting in when our problems come? How do I know if something is like an idol that I'm trusting in or just something that God has given me to enjoy? I would encourage you to think about this. If I'm trying to figure out if something is an idol in my life or not, I would ask you to consider, just to kind of summarize what I've talked about. If it's taken away from me, how do I respond? If I'm injured, how do I respond? Am I angry and am I sad? My mom takes away my screen time or my cell phone from me, and I get all mad and angry and annoyed. That's exposing an idol there. Second thing I'd encourage you to think about, what's keeping me awake at night? What are you always stressing about? God is not calling us to be lazy, but he is also not calling us to be stressed out. If you're stressed out about something, if you're worried about something, that's a good indicator that that's an idol in my life. Third, if someone is making fun of you or teasing you in that area or threatening that area, how do you respond? If someone's trash-talking you on the court and it just gets you, if you're the type of person where someone trash-talks you and you just get more and more riled up and you just can't handle it, that's a great indicator of an idol in your life. Last thing I'd ask you to think about, are you ignoring other responsibilities to do that activity? If you're not doing your homework or coming to church because you need to play more Fortnite, that could be a problem. If you are ignoring a command of God, you know the clear command of God. You know the clear command of God, but you don't want to do it for whatever reason. There's probably an idol there. And today, we're going to see that temptation to trust in other idols. But we're also going to see the deliverance from God. So, right now at your table, I need you to spend 2 minutes and just answer this question. What is an idol you may be trusting in or worshiping? You only got 2 minutes. Go. Okay. I'm going to pray for us, then we're going to dive into God's Word. God, I know that each of us struggle with different idols in our hearts, Lord. And God, I pray that as we look at your word today, that you would encourage us and remind us to trust not in our own strength, not in our own abilities, not in anything else, but in you today, and know that you're good and you're God and you're the one who delivers. God, teach us from your word today. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're really looking at a story. It's found in Isaiah 36 and 37. And just for a little bit of context for you, going back to week one, remember Isaiah was a prophet during the time of a whole series of kings, okay, starting with Azariah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and then a lot of people think he was executed by Manasseh, okay? And remember this story is going to happen during the life of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the one really good king, while Isaiah was a prophet. Also, remember here that Isaiah in this time, this is in 722 BC, is when the Assyrians came and destroyed Samaria, the northern 10 tribes, and took them into captivity. And also, kind of during this time, there's a lot of political issues, problems going on here. During this time, there are two kind of major powers are the Ninevites up here and the Egyptians down here, okay? You see Judah, Jerusalem, kind of right in the middle, right at the crossroads between these two world powers, okay? And the Assyrians had just come in and taken the northern tribes, okay? They've conquered, they've destroyed it, and all the people have seen that. And the people are like, hey, we don't want to be next. So you see that huge pressure they would have to say, yeah, we want to get the Egyptians on our side because we don't want to be next. Because see, the Assyrians were brutal people. If they've done a lot of archaeological digs of Assyrian towns like Nineveh, and they are filled with images of them taking and conquering people and anyone in the town that opposed them. They would take and impale them and put them up on poles outside the town, like just kind of ram a rod right through the person's gut and like hoist them up like 30 feet. Lovely things. There's another inscription where what they did, all these guys in this one town were opposing them, and so they took all the guys that they captured that were opposing them, skinned them alive, and then covered part of the wall with their human skin. So these people were brutal. I know, lovely things. But you can see, if that's what's going on around you, You would be like, give me, I need another big sword. I need someone big on my team. You would be afraid, and we would be seeking alliances as well. So picking it up in the beginning of Isaiah 36, it says this. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Okay? So Sennacherib is bringing his Assyrian army in, and they've already actually captured all the other fortified cities other than Jerusalem. Now then, the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Laish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours?" Okay? Again, they're marching there. They've already captured a bunch of things. And this commander is going to come to Hezekiah and say, "Why are you confident? Why are you opposing me? What do you have?" He is going to start some serious trash talking here. And he's like, "You have no chance of winning." And he says, "You say you have counsel and might for war, but you speak only empty words. Think you've got something? You think you can handle this? You've got empty words. You've got nothing. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you're depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it. Such is the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all who depend on him." He's like, "Are you seriously depending on Egypt? They're just a little reed. We could break them. No problem, no issue." And I think in each of our lives, we have those things that we're like, problem's coming. I can depend on those. I know Lee and Wendy were just telling their story. And one of the major things they wrestled with was hiring a lawyer to legally fight for custody. And they debated, is that right or wrong? See, it would be my natural response. Someone's coming after me. I want to get some big gun to help me out. And ultimately, it was amazing how God delivered them and spared them in that. See, I always think that my strength, my abilities are going to get me out of my problems. And a lot of what Sennacherib is going to say later on is going to be totally wrong. This is something I think that he's actually right on. He's like, "You really think you can trust in that other guy? You're totally wrong. He's not going to help you." And I think God is saying to us in the same way, you are looking to all these other things to help you out. Instead, would you look to me? They are going to fail you. Continues in verse 7, and Sennacherib says, "But if you say to me, 'We're depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar'?" And now he's going to mock their faith in God. Now remember, Hezekiah's dad, Ahaz, was a wicked king, and he had erected all these altars to false gods throughout Judah. And Sennacherib doesn't realize that this is actually pleasing to the Lord that Hezekiah got rid of these. But he's basically like, there's no way your God's going to help you. He continues in verse 8, and he's like, "Come on now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen?" He continues his trash talk, and kind of like a basketball player saying, "Hey, I'll spot you 10 points in 1-on-1, and I'll still crush you." He's like, I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can even find riders for it. This is going to be so easy for us to walk in here and just kill all of you guys. What are you doing? Now, Hezekiah's messengers kind of respond this way. Then Elkayam, Seneba, and Joah said to the field commander, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of all the people on the wall." What they're saying here is, hey, could you change languages to a language that we understand, but the rest of our people don't understand? We don't want you to frighten and scare everyone with the mean words you're saying. So just kind of talk to us. Don't speak in Hebrew. The scribes could speak in Aramaic. But the people couldn't. And that's kind of what they're like Don't scare anyone, please, please. And the Sennacherib's officials are going to be like, no, actually, this is what we're here for. But the commander replied, was it only to your master and my master sent me to say these things and not to the people sitting on the wall? And the guy's like, no, I came to speak to them and trash talk them too. Who, like you, will have to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine? Lovely image here. But what he's saying here is, no. I'm going to speak to them because when we lay siege to this place, it's going to get really bad for them. And I want to know them to know how bad it's going to get for them. And again, they're just trying to terrify people. But, you know, if you had just seen a bunch of other people skinned alive and their skins put on a wall, you'd probably be terrified too. He continues, then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew. Again, he's going right at the people, okay? This is really important. He's not talking to the officials or Hezekiah. He is going to all the people. Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He can't deliver you. Don't let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. He's saying, don't listen to Hezekiah. Don't trust in God. God can't help you out. No one can help you out. Now he's going to go to a new tactic. He's going to try bribery. He says, don't listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land of your own, a land of grains and new wines, a land of bread and vineyards. I think this is really easy for us when we go through hard times. It's easy for us to put aside temptation. It's easy for us to not listen to the world when things are going good for us. But when we're in hard times, it is really easy to listen to the lies of the world. God, you haven't shown up for me. Where are you, God? You've abandoned me. These hard things are happening in my life. I'm telling you, when things have been hard for me, have been some of the hardest times for things like purity, for basic obedience to the Lord. Why? Because I'm like, God, you haven't shown up. And that's exactly what this guy is saying to the people in Israel. God hasn't shown up for you. Why would you follow him now? You're in a hard situation. You should abandon him right now. Because being in the world, I have something so much better to offer you. He's then going to continue and give him a lesson. He says, don't let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Have the gods of any nation ever delivered their lands from the hands of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Seraphim? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries have been able to save their lands from me? How can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hands? He's like, look, all these other people were trusting in their gods. Their gods failed them. Your God is going to fail you too. Now, he's accurate. Sennacherib is accurate in the sense that these other countries don't have gods. They're all false gods. But he's trash-talking God. You know, I remember when I left my engineering job to become a pastor. And it was one of my coworkers that looked at me. And most of them were pretty supportive. But one of them looked at me and was like, you're crazy, Aaron. He's like, do you realize how much money you're giving up to do that? And are you sure you can provide for your family? This sounds really stupid, Aaron. And the reality was, his God was his money and the toys that his money could buy. And I was going against that God of his. That was his go-to, and I wasn't following it. You know, for them, it'd be thinking they need military strength. You can see why all the people would be like, we need Egypt. We need a physical savior. We need someone else's help. We need a different God. Now, a couple chapters back, God had specifically warned them about trusting in Egypt. And He tells him really clearly, if you trust in Egypt, things are not going to work well for you. And he says this in chapter 30. He says this, "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who looked for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be your shame. Egypt's shade will be your disgrace." A lot of people think this is probably written in the time of Ahaz, Hezekiah's dad. But what I think God is really clearly saying to us, and I hope you realize, I'm not saying like your friends are evil, okay? Please don't, don't hear that from me at all. But I see so many of us looking to our friends' approval, looking to what other people think about us, and not wanting to sacrifice it, refusing to give up anything for the sake of their friends. And God, I think, is saying, woe to you for trusting in that's going to be good for you. There will be a whole series of consequences that come from that. You know, I'd really challenge you. Are the friends around you, the ones that we have to have their approval of, what are they leading you towards? Are they leading you towards impurity with drugs, alcohol, sexual impurity? I tell you, I have seen the consequences of that over and over and over and over again in our students' lives. That, hey, these are the friends that I have to have their approval, and that's the path that they're going to lead me down. But man, I got to be with them. I need to hang with them. Are they keeping you silent? You know, we talked a couple weeks ago that there are really only two options for eternity. There's no middle ground here when it comes to eternity. There are either people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and will spend an eternity with God in heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for them. Or the other group of people are those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And they're going to spend an eternity apart from God in judgment. Now that's not pretty. But are my friends keeping me silent? Am I so worried about what they're thinking that I'm going to be silent? I'm missing out on a great opportunity. My friends are missing out on hearing the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a little back and forth here between the Assyrian messenger and Hezekiah, and Hezekiah's weeping. They go talk to Isaiah. But I want you to hear, Hezekiah's heart in the middle of all this, because I think he has the right response, okay? And he says this, Hezekiah received the letter from the messenger and read it. Basically all the stuff we've been talking about. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. See, when Hezekiah has the problem, when Hezekiah has an uncertainty, Hezekiah has something he doesn't understand, his response is to go to God and say, God, I need help. And this is his prayer here. In verse 16 and 17, he says, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heavens and the earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. I love how he starts off, and he's basically like, you alone are God. You are the one who made everything, including Sennacherib, who thinks he's more powerful than you. Sennacherib, I know, is trash-talking, but you're the one who made him. You are the one who is in control. He is mocking you, but I know you are more powerful, and I think that's so critical when we think about our problems. When we think about our problems, they are nothing compared to the power that the God of the universe has. If God made every one of us just by speaking, he is powerful and able to help us. And I love these next couple verses. He says in verse 18, it's true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to all the people, all these people in their land. He's like, yeah, what Sennacherib said was right. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Everything everyone else was worshiping that failed them, they should have failed them because they weren't really God. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. Yes, Sennacherib has defeated every other country, but that's because their gods were just wood and stone. A lot of times I joke with Lee and I call him the complete package. I think he's a great name for Lee. But I have seen so many times over the last 3 years when he hasn't wanted to trust in God, where he's been frustrated and annoyed, and it's been really hard for him. And he said, but God is still my God, and I'm still going to trust in him. I don't get it. I'm frustrated. I'm annoyed. We played many games of ping pong where he's just annoyed and mad, or basketball where he's just annoyed and he's mad, but he's still like, I'm going to trust in God and God's deliverance for me. And what you see in the next, real quickly to wrap this up, what you see in the next few verses is Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and he's like, don't be afraid, don't worry. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Not what the king of Assyria says. This is what the God who made everything says. Concerning the king of Assyria, he will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and the sake of my servant David. God makes it really clear. You don't need to worry. This guy won't even get up to the gate. It's not even going to be close. I'm going to win. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, they were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew, and he returned to Nineveh and stayed there. Here's how the story ends. Sennacherib thinks that he's going to win. It's no problem. And then all of a sudden, one night, God does a total 180. It's like, Sennacherib, you've got nothing. I'm God and you're not. I win. You know, I will never forget this the rest of my life. One morning, I was sitting in my office and Lee was supposed to help me with something. And I was really annoyed with Lee because Lee was an hour late helping me. I was so mad. I was like, Lee, I needed you. Where have you been? Like, you're lazy. What is your problem, Lee? You know, I was annoyed, okay? I really needed Lee's help for an hour, and he was not there. He was on the phone in his office, okay? And I was like, come on, dude. What is your problem, okay? And you can tell how holy I am, okay? And he finally comes into my office an hour late, and I was like, about time. I had this, like, the snarky, sarcastic, annoyed comment ready for him, and I gave it to him. And he just, in just such a loving Lee way, just kind of, like, brushed me aside totally. And he was like, dude, the craziest thing happened. I don't even know how. I mean, he's, like, trying to speak, but he can't speak. He's that excited that, like, I don't even know what to say. And he'd been on the phone for the last hour about Joshua, where they had decided to change Joshua from going the goal being reunification to the goal being and Lee and Wendy being able to adopt him. And it had looked like, I mean, up until that, you know, that day that Joshua was going to be back within the month, and they were like, we think this is going to happen in an hour. All of that changed. I felt like an idiot. But that's God. That is the power of God, who at a blink of an eye can do a 180. And look, I realize when things are hard, it is really hard to trust in God. Please don't, I'm not just saying, you know what, every day is going to just be easy. You should be like, woo, Jesus, I love my Jesus. Look, I understand there are some really hard days. I've had more than my fair share of really hard days of saying, God, where are you? Why are you not working on my timing? I think that's part of my problem. I want God to show up on my timing. He needs to do things when I want him to do things. This is the last verse. I'm going to read, and I think this wraps up what I think God wants you to hear today. It's this. Oop. Oh, not this verse. This is the verse where he gets assassinated. Okay. This is the last verse you need to hear. And I hope you see God's heart here. This is in the middle of all of God saying, don't trust in Egypt, don't trust in your idols. God says this, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. I love that idea that God longs to be gracious to you. He's not like, man, I just get in shape. Nikki, what is your problem? Get on shape. I love picking on you, Nikki. He's not up there like that. He's not like, Lee, why aren't you trusting in me? What's your problem, Aaron? He longs to be gracious to us. And he knows it's hard. He knows it is not easy. But he says, today, be obedient to what I've called you to do today. So much of waiting on the Lord and trusting the Lord is just being obedient to what you know you should do today. Trust in what he has commanded you to do. Be faithful to what he has for you today. Trust in him today because he longs to be gracious. He longs to show his compassion to you and to me. And he's saying, guys, don't look to your friends. Don't look to your sports. Don't look to your academics. Don't look to any of those other idols. Don't look to your entertainment. Trust in the God who made everything. Let me pray for us. God, I'm grateful for your mercy and for your power displayed in this story and in so many ways in my life. Lord, you are a living, active, and powerful God. And because of who you are and your amazing power and your amazing character, God, I pray that today that we would be like Hezekiah. When we don't get what's going on, Lord, we would just take the lies and complaints of the world, spread them out before you, and say, God, this is what the world says, but today I'm trusting in you. Today I'm going to be obedient to what you command me to do. Today I'm going to speak the truth that you're commanding me to speak. Today I want to honor you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.